Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What? Were you praying or something? This is Wretched Radio. Yesterday had the joy. Okay, I'll admit it. It didn't start out a joy, but it ended joyfully when we went to Kennesaw State University to witness to students there. As always, the irksome task of evangelism. Okay, not always. Frequently, you go dragging your feet. You return kicking your heels because you have participated in God's work. Regardless of how it goes, I cannot recall a time when I have not had to drag my carcass to a campus to witness to people because, well, like Paul, you go with fear and much trembling. Then you also go with a lack of eloquency of speech. Nevertheless, you go and it can be hard. And you can even be a little bit anxious about it because you just don't know how it's going to go. Regardless of what happens when you are witnessing to people, if you hit the streets, when you're done, you feel joy because you have participated with what God is about, seeking and saving the lost, finding the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, preaching the gospel. It is a joyful thing. And I got to tell you something. Yesterday was especially joyful because, well, it went really well. So you must have been praying or something because I'm just telling you, we went with a belly full of pumpkin pancakes. Now, we don't normally load up on carbohydrates, but have you had the pumpkin pancakes? Oh, I know, everything is pumpkin-y at this time of year. We stopped to load up on food because we wanted to just witness for hours without stopping and breaking because you should be doing some reconnaissance before you go evangelize on the street someplace. And on a university campus, we don't like to miss the lunchtime because it's really busy at that time. So we loaded up on pumpkin pancakes, which I have to confess to you, it really didn't give me more energy. It made me a bit logy. Nevertheless, we get to the campus of Kennesaw State University, and this is such a reminder that our spidey sense is broken. You know what I'm talking about. When, before you engage somebody, you kind of size everybody up. Do they look like they might be receptive? Well, I think we can judge a lot of books by their covers. I don't think, at least not I, do a very good job of judging somebody's reception to the gospel based on what they look like. Case in point, we're walking down the sidewalk. It's a glorious day at KSU. Didn't think we needed the sunblock. Should have, but didn't. Nevertheless, that's why I'm looking like Mr. Tomato Head today. Walking down the sidewalk, and this dude is walking toward us. And young Jack on our crew said, talk to him. And my spidey sense said, I don't want to because he looks like he could beat me up. I don't know if he was a football player, but you kind of get the gist of it. He was, okay, this isn't saying much. He was bigger than I am. Everybody's bigger than I am. 8-year-old girls are more muscular than I am. Nevertheless, I saw this guy and I just went, oh, man. And he looked either preoccupied or a bit distracted, which is something that I look for. Does somebody look like they might be willing to stop and chat for a while? And this dude didn't. And it looked like he could break me like a pencil if he got annoyed at me. Nevertheless, I did. I'm not sure. Time will tell. I've got his email to follow up with him. I could be wrong about this because there a flag doesn't go up. But I think the young man got saved on the spot. Now, why do I even bring that up? Because perhaps we are under the impression in evangelical Christianity that we see that happening all the time. And again, the Bible doesn't give us any sort of instruction about the external manifestation of somebody getting saved, regenerated in front of you. Nevertheless, there have been times throughout the years when it appears that God is working on somebody on the spot, and you know it. It is, in my estimation, very, very easy to appear to close the deal by saying, I'll tell you what, why don't we just say this prayer, repeat after me. It's the sinner's prayer, and I'm not suggesting that nobody has ever been saved when they were praying the sinner's prayer. I'm just telling you from experience, after I've witnessed to somebody and it appears that God is genuinely working on their hearts, to lead somebody in a sinner's prayer is the last thing that I think is appropriate. I'm just telling you what it's like when I experience watching somebody who is being broken by God. You feel like you're a third wheel. I almost want to run. This has happened before where it appears God is actually saving somebody. And for me to say, all right, then here's what we're going to do. I'm going to talk to God and then you repeat after me. It feels like you are just, you have no place in this dance. And my inclination is more to get out of the way than to be involved in it. And so my encouragement to this kid was, I said, look, let me pray for you. And I did that. I prayed for him, not with him. I didn't lead him to the Lord. Because I've always thought, if somebody is genuinely being broken by God, we're just not needed in this scenario. We just don't need to be there any more than a man who has had an affair who feels genuinely contrite needs a buddy to go with him to tell him what to say to his wife. Wouldn't that be imagine the scenario. A man has had an affair. You encourage him, hey, you've blown it. You've really, really scarred your relationship. I would like to encourage you to go to your spouse and repent to your spouse. I'll go with you. Ding dong. Hi. You know your husband here. He has something to say to you. Tell her you're really, really sorry. I'm really, really sorry.
I'll never do it again.
I'll never do it again.
Will you please let me back in the house?
Will you please let me back in the house? It's not necessary. Can you pray for somebody on the spot? Yeah, I think so. Should we be leading somebody in a prayer? Based on my experience and biblically just not seeing that in the scriptures as a way to ultimately evangelize somebody, you be the judge. Your call. It just didn't seem like the right thing to do, and it's not the first time. I recall doing some open-air preaching, and this young man was just heckling me like crazy. Just couldn't contain himself. I'd get out a sentence and he'd shout something. He just was relentless, and so was I. So I just kept on going, and it pretty quickly just started to ignore him and just kept on preaching. And he kept on listening, and he stopped heckling. And a couple of hours later, when I stepped off of a bench that I was standing on, he was still there. And I approached him, and he was shaking and crying. And he said, what am I supposed to do? And I said, repeat after me. No, I didn't say that. It didn't seem... I said, talk to God. And I got away from him as fast as I could. I kid you not. It, without getting mystical, without getting all, we're in the spiritual realm, or the somehow heaven has been cracked open. I'm not talking about any of that. But I'm just saying that when God is powerfully working on a person, to be near that, in the presence of that, it's kind of scary. And you don't feel like you should even be there. And so my encouragement to that young man, like it was yesterday, was talk to God. And you send them on their way. encouraging them to read their Bible, find a local church, and hopefully, if you are out witnessing on behalf of your church because your church has sent you, you can encourage them to go to your church. I used to get the hives over that thought. Ooh, I don't want to tell somebody to come to my church because then they'll just think that I'm out here to get them into my church. Yeah, we do want them in church. So if you're going out to a campus or to a fishing hole someplace, and your church is in within a reasonable distance, then by all means, get their name. Let me take your name and number. I'll connect with you. You really need to deal with what's going on in your heart right now. You don't need to be talking to me. You need to talk to God. Give me your text. Give me your number. Whatever, and send them on, and then follow up afterwards. And something interesting might happen. You might follow up, and they go, "Yeah, I was just thinking about my Aunt Selma." If that's actually a name that's still used these days. And, I just got a little emotional, but listen, I got to go to the bar. Okay, well, you would have learned that they were just having an emotional experience and weren't really being saved, or you will see that they are, and you can follow up and start plugging them into church. Either way, you make the call on this. If God is saving somebody in your midst, don't interfere. Just have that person talk to God. This is Wretched Radio. Tempted, but I'm not gonna do it.
Some churches in the rural areas in Zimbabwe, you get to a church with about 200 members. You only find one person with one Bible.
So tempted to say, you know, for just the cost of a cup of coffee, but I'm not gonna do that, but we could change that statistic. There are churches all over the globe, 200 people attending a church with one Bible. $5 will purchase a new Bible for a believer. Bible League International, historically proficient, sound, reliable. Let's get some Bibles into the hands of believers so they don't have to be sharing paragraphs until the next service. Please support Bible League International. Wretched.org/Bible.
Without sounding too much like a mafia don, here's an offer you can't refuse. Wretched would like to give you up to 20 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And Other Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. You heard me right. We want to give you these beautiful, thorough gospel booklets. But there are two strings attached. Well, really tiny strings, more like fishing line. Actually, thread would be better. You pay for shipping only, and you promise to give them away to the atheist or agnostic in your life who believes that evolution disproves the existence of God. Go to wretched.org/purple today and get your copies of What Time is Purple? It's also a great idea for the student in your life who's heading off to school or anyone who doubts that the Bible is true. Get your copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. And thanks very much to the generosity of our gospel partners who make this giveaway possible.
When you sponsor a Tomorrow Club for $30 per month in Eastern Europe, you are writing stories like this.
Vova and Maxine, one is 11, another 13, they're brothers. Both of them smoke like crazy, so when they joined Tomorrow Club, they would just make noise and kick other kids around. That winter, the father left the whole family without wood for the furnace, so they could freeze to death, and without food. So the leaders came and actually brought the wood to the family and fixed the things that they were broken in the home. So the boys saw what happened. They got saved, and the change in their attitude and behavior is just immense.
$30 per month. You'll be discipling 30 Eastern European kids in far-flung and very poor villages in Eastern Europe and so much more. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. The first name given to God is Elohim in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim is a plural noun, but the verb created is singular. God is plural in personhood, but singular in being. The Creator God is the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Actually, I'm going to go with Mr. Tomato Head.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh. Tight as Joe Biden. This is Wretched Radio. Wow. What do you, Crisco? Is that what you put on a facial sunburn to make it not quite so crispy?
Makes it a little bit more savory.
Piece of overcooked bacon. Honestly, it's November in Georgia. All you need to do is think about going outside and you can get a sunburn. Was out yesterday. I thought I was mostly in the shade. Apparently not. The sun was making its way through, and I am just as tight as a drum here. Friel, quit your whining. You don't have to lift heavy objects. You're right. I repent. Let's get to your mailbag questions, comments, conundrums, snarks. You may send them to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This is from Caleb. Why are so many people averse to discussing hell? Yet so proactive in questioning its reality because they don't want to deal with it. That's why it's scary, and it should be. And that is why the book of Hebrews 4, I believe, it tells us that every man has a fear of death. There is something that just we know inside of us. I think it's connected to our conscience that tells us when the verdict is rendered, you're going to be found guilty and it ain't going to be good for you. This is just a reminder that the earthly court system we see is a reflection of the heavenly system. We have courts, we have judges, we have laws because there are laws in heaven, God's, who is the just judge. There will be a day of judgment. These are shadowy reflections of what is going on in heaven. And there is something inside of a human being that says, when my court case comes up, I'm not going to be celebrating when it's done. I'm going to be found guilty, and I am going to be going to a bad place. That is why people work very, very hard to deny its existence. That seems... You can't blame a pagan for that, can you? What kind of bums me out is the number of Christians who so abhor the idea of hell, and we do, don't we? I mean, we don't want people going... We don't want anybody going there, and I mean anybody. We should be like Paul. I'd rather go myself than see others go there. That's how much we should hate the idea of others going to hell. But there are Christians who are so against the whole notion of eternal conscious torment that they try to rewrite that doctrine. Well, you know, you get annihilated. You get snuffed out. There's soul sleep. There's something, but it can't go on for forever because that's just too horrible. Well, that's a failure to remember why hell is eternal. It is because God is eternally, infinitely holy, and any infraction of his law is an assault against his character and nature and therefore demands eternal conscious torment. And that's why we should be willing to go and proclaim the good news to people. Which might lead us to the second question from Caleb. What percentage of the world's population do you think are lost? I have no idea. All we can do is take a look at some of the statistics where we live. I mean, to say about the whole world, Bangladesh versus Canada? I wouldn't have a clue. Obviously, God is the one who is the ultimate judge of whether somebody's saved. But if we take a look statistically, and they're a little bit variant between, say, Australia and England and Western Europe and Canada and America. But nevertheless, all of the statistics point toward, the professing church is a lot bigger than the possessing church. Every statistic that I've seen, every Barna poll, every one of these different religious pew polls, it seems that It's less than 10% of the people who profess to be a believer are, based on fruit. I'm not the final judge, but based on fruit, somebody says, I'm a Christian. Oh, cool. So what's the priority in your life? Work? Money? How often do you read your Bible? Oh, yeah, I've got one of those. Uh-oh. Do you ever share your faith? What do you mean share it? Can I cut it like a piece of pie? Uh-oh. Which, by the way, that was something that was really quite grievous when I went out to become Mr. Tomato Head yesterday. The number of students that I talked to, yeah, I grew up in the church. Oh, cool. Tell me the gospel. Huh? Tell me the gospel? I don't know what you're talking about. That's troubling. So I don't know what the exact number is. I can't tell you it's 7.28%, but it sure does appear, based on these polls, the disconnect between people's lives and their profession, there is a radically big problem in our country. These should be people who are changed, that are different, that have something of a conversion story, not the nanosecond they were saved, but a season where it was like, you know what, I used to be like this, now I'm like this. That's so lacking these days. I just saw a video. We'll try to show this on Wretched TV. You'll get a kick out of this. It was a Tomorrow Club video. Tomorrow Club's the ministry that we love here, Eastern Europe. They go into these small villages, and I mean these are poor places in Eastern Europe, Albania, Moldova, Romania, etc. And they're basically, think Awana clubs, their own curriculum, but Awana clubs. The kids meet every week. And they get loved on. Yeah, they get some treats. Pretty sparse, but nevertheless, they get some treats. And they hear the gospel. And they sing songs to Jesus. And they memorize Bible verses. So Max from Ukraine, our buddy, he sends a video of this woman who had been praying some way to reach the kids because they have nothing to do in these villages. The electronics don't exist, so they're just getting into nothing but trouble. And she wanted to do something. Well, there was an empty church building, and it was given to her so that she could actually host a Tomorrow Club. So often, the leaders of these little towns, the mayors, they love the Tomorrow Clubs because the kids stop getting into trouble. Of course they do. They're getting saved, and they stop getting into trouble. So she's got, by single-handedly, a Tomorrow Club with 40 kids inside of it. 40 kids that she's taking care of all by herself, meeting every single week. How do you like to have a Sunday school class of 40? These are little kids, bigger kids, teenagers, everything in between. And she was telling the story of a boy, I think his name was Alex. Alex was a typical teenage kid in this little, I can't even pronounce the name of this village, I believe it was in Romania. Mom comes to the Tomorrow Club leader to say, what is going on here? What are you doing here? My son Alex, he keeps telling the truth. What's going on here? He keeps telling the truth. She was shocked. Then their little lying scoundrel is being honest with her, and she can't figure out what the problem is. Well, it's no problem. It's that he's had a sin solution. He's heard the gospel. It appears that he's responded to it, and he's bearing new fruit. That is one of the telltale signs of a genuine convert. It's not fruit, because somebody might be unregenerate, but they generally tell the truth. So now that they're making a profession of faith and they tell the truth, well, that's nothing new. But if the kid was a liar and now he's telling the truth, that's a pretty good sign. Somebody done got saved. There should be markers. There should be something that indicates there's been a change in that person. And so often you meet professing Christians and nothing is going on. There just hasn't been a radical change. And so when we look at the statistics, I'm afraid they're not encouraging. Now, having been a bummer, let me just suggest this, though. While we're seeing the big number shrink, you know, we've gone from like 80-some percent professing Christian, now it's like 60-some percent, and we can kind of go, I think the actual number of people getting saved is growing. Jesus promised to build his church. Nothing is going to prevail. Nothing. The political climate's not going to prevail. It's not going to overcome it. All of the social tensions that are going on, the redefining of marriage, nothing's going to overcome the building of the church. So I actually think that whatever that single-digit number is, it is getting stronger. The true church is growing, I think, and at least I could say in America, I believe it is. That should be encouraging, shouldn't it? By the way, as long as I brought up Tomorrow Clubs, if you've never sponsored a Tomorrow Club, I wish I could show you these videos, but this is radio and you can't see a thing. These kids they're getting changed. These villages are getting turned around. The church is being reignited in these villages all throughout Eastern Europe. I think there's about 1,000 Tomorrow Clubs that are being sponsored by Wretched. It's over 1,000 that are being sponsored by Wretched People. It's $30 a month, and you'll be discipling about 30 kids. That's the average. Some are 40, some are 20, but about 30 kids you'll be discipling so that they can hear the gospel. And then the Tomorrow Club leader can receive a visit from a mother who's very concerned that her child is no longer lying. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. Be looking for genuine new fruit in your child, in the new convert, because while it's not definitive, if there's no new fruit, you probably don't have a very good root. This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. heartsforthelost.com.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. A Good Shepherd protects, directs, provides, and cares for his sheep. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep. No one can snatch them out of his hand. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Send them their emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. To the mailbag we go from Anthony. Idea, would you please talk about irreverence in the sanctuary? Nope, not going to do it. All right, fine. Not just coffee, but worse, surfing the net, reading emails, eating, adults putting feet up on the chairs, dressing like they're mowing the lawn, kids horsing around, and adults just don't seem to care. One girlfriend of a boy went up for a baby dedication wearing orange hot pants. Alrighty then, I think we get the picture. There should be some reverence, don't you think, in the sanctuary of God? Isn't that what Old Testament Jews were supposed to do? You could probably argue, well, that was the tabernacle, that was the temple, that was the place where God met with his people. His presence was there once a year. So it's different than church. You could argue that. But isn't it still the assembling of the saints to worship Almighty God? Shouldn't we comport ourselves in a way that says we're doing something otherly here? I wonder if we've forgotten that idea of otherliness, that we're not there to kind of do a Christianized version of a concert or to hear a lecture. God's people coming together should be the most beautiful place on earth, the most awesome place on earth when we are together, hearing from him through the proclamation and reading of his word and worshiping him should be done with some reverence, shouldn't it? Oh, you're being a Pharisee. God's our daddy. Okay, I'm not sure that's the correct moniker for our heavenly father. And please, please don't say the old Abba Papa Daddy business, because that has been debunked for about a century now. If I recall, there was a German theologian who said that and even retracted it shortly thereafter. Nevertheless, somehow it caught on that we have this idea that we're just, oh, he's just our papa. Just jump into his lap and he's like Santa Claus. I got to tell you, did you find Santa Claus creepy? I did. Mrs. Friel and I were discussing this. I don't think that I went to see Santa Claus very often. We didn't get those luxuries. But I didn't like it when we did. There was just something about that that I just found uncomfortable. So did Mrs. Friel. So please, don't turn God into Santa Claus, because that might actually creep your kid out. My point is, he's our Heavenly Father, but he is a consuming fire. He is otherly. He is different. He is high. He is holy. Remember the angels. When they are seen by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, they are not saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Holy, holy, holy. Here's a challenge for you. This is something that we haven't challenged anybody to do for a long time. But might I encourage you to figure out what your central interpretive motif is? What is the thing that you think about when you think about God? Now, there's tons of things you can ponder, a lot of different attributes, but what's the biggie? What's the thing that drives your understanding of God and therefore your understanding and interpretation of Scripture? If you think that God is a knock-along chum, he's just your buddy, he's just nuts about you, that's going to change the way that you read the Bible and the way that you pray to him and the way that you understand and approach him. You got a high view of him, that's going to change the way you read the Bible and even understand the Bible, and it will change your worship. Low view of God, low worship. High view of God, high reverential worship. Idea at wretched.org. This is from Hans from Deutschland. Many Christians, after repenting, are more focused on sin or how to avoid sin. That is true. That is good, and Hans isn't suggesting otherwise. Is war against sin not to be more focused on God and what it means to be his child as opposed to just focusing on sin? And then he asks, do you understand? And actually, Hans, I understand completely. And you're right, and this is very easy for us to make a mistake in this. Now, I wouldn't call it a fatal error, but nevertheless, when we're battling sin, we need to remember why. And we need to remember what our goal is. It's not just to be defeating sin. It's not just for mortification of the flesh. It's because I want to be like Jesus. Because Jesus is the best. Jesus died for me. I want to be like him. I want to kill that sin because of that. So if somebody or you aren't thinking like that when you're battling sin, I wouldn't say you're sinning, but I would say you're missing the motivation, the very purpose for mortification of sin. It's to be like Christ because he died for me while I was yet sinning, and I don't want to keep doing the things that put him on a cross. So maybe you need an adjustment. We all do. Maybe you need a little tweak on this, just a realigning of your priorities and considerations as you go about the business of mortifying sin. It's not just sin, sin, hate it, don't do it, don't do it. We should have that. But our motivation should be godliness because that is great gain. Idea at wretched.org. Harrison asks, were the disciples baptized? We don't see any record of it in the New Testament. Did they baptize themselves? How did that work out anyway? And the answer is, I have no idea. But I'm sure they were, because they were commanded to go and make disciples baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It would be very odd that the disciples themselves did not get baptized in obedience to that commandment. It's just that the New Testament doesn't record it for us. That's all. There's a lot of things that it doesn't record for us. I mean, no, there's like bazillions of things. Did they wear sandals? Were they always washing each other's feet? What exactly were they doing when they were meeting in the upper room besides praying? There were other activities going on. There's just a ton of stuff that's not recorded for us, but you can be assured of this. They were obedient to the first command of the new believer, and that is to get baptized, which is why I would encourage you, if you have never been obedient to the first command that your Lord gives you when you get saved, be baptized and get on it. I don't know what this changed a few years ago. Maybe this is anecdotal. This is my subjective experience. But I recall 15 years ago, Joey, you tell me if you think that I'm hallucinating here, which I may be, even if probably. I'm right or wrong. Yeah. So do you remember there used to be, and you're a Presbyterian, but nevertheless, you swim in evangelical ponds. Was there more of an emphasis on getting baptized, say, 15 years ago than there is today?
Probably. Maybe.
Yeah. That's what I, you got your throat cleared? You okay? Was that an emotional question for you?
Oh, yes.
Okay. Well, I know that, that your babies, they get paid-o'd. It's actually baptized, Todd. That they get baptized. How many days old? Is there, in Presbyterianism, do they recommend an age, or is it just as soon as you possibly can?
No, it's just kind of, yeah, it's a pretty wide range. It's not urgent. It's just kind of expected somewhere soon along the line.
All right. Okay. So I just recall.
It's 8 days, Todd. It's specifically 8 days to mirror circumcision. Okay, maybe
which,
not.
Which never saved. Let's remember. Okay, Joey, what vitamin is highest, or what element is highest in a human being at 8 days? Do you remember this?
Serotonin, melatonin, hemoglobin.
Okay. Stop. Prothrombin. It's the one. The blood clotting element. My understanding is it is the absolute highest in your entire life when you are 8 days old, which is the very day that the males were to be circumcised. Coincidence? I think not. Frank sending an email to, it's FRANC. So I'm going to go with Frank. To idea@wretched.org. In the parable of the sower in Mark 4, 1-20, that, by the way, is the parable that if you don't understand, you won't understand any of the other parables. That is the parable, there are many others, but that is the parable about true and false conversions, that there are people who appear to be saved but aren't, that there are people who give a profession and then fall away, indicating they were never saved in the first place. Back to Frank. Why does the sower sow seeds on ground that isn't fruitful? Would that not be considered wasteful, knowing the seed wouldn't grow there? Well, keeping in mind that the parable isn't an actual story, it is a story of an earthly, in the earthly realm, that gives us a spiritual meaning. And so the fact that the guy was wasting seed, even though it was hard soil, that's not the point. The point is, we sow the seed because we don't know what the soil is going to be like. We don't know if there's going to be thorns and thistles and weeds. We don't know if the ground is going to receive it or not. So the parable of the soil, in part, is about true and false conversions, but it's also about the general call versus the effectual call. You and I generally send out the call. I went to the university yesterday, talked to, I think, 8 students, spent a lot of time with each one of them. Did I know which one was going to get saved? No. And so we go, and we send out the general call. He who is willing, let him come. God desires for everyone to come to repentance. That's our job, to make the general proclamation, and then God issues the effectual call. He's the one who softens their heart. He's the one who prepares the heart so that the seed will grow. He's the one that does the regenerating. He's the one that gives life. Our job, it is to simply be faithful and issue the general call, trusting that God will do as he knows best and issue the effectual call. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. A thank you to our gospel partners. I know we say that a lot, but maybe not enough. Our gospel partners make all of this possible. All of this includes our fabulous resources like Road Trip to Truth, coming very soon, a 26-episode video series hosted by John Fabares that traveled to secular college campuses to tackle the tough issues that millennials struggle with and share the gospel with them. See, we want to reach the millennial generation, your kids or grandkids, with the gospel. With Road Trip to Truth, you get to be a fly on the wall to help you understand how to share your faith with this truly lost, depressed, and anxious generation. Road Trip to Truth, coming to a wretched store near you soon. Made possible by our gospel partners. Would you join us as a gospel partner? Visit wretched.org/donate for details. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a 1-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
There are certain things people love getting for Christmas. You know, like new toys, new socks, the newest iPhone. There are things Wretched would love for Christmas too. Gospel partners. As this year is coming to a close, would you consider becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner? You see, thanks to our gospel partners, you can find full episodes of Wretched Radio and TV at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other resources, for free. Without our gospel partners, there simply is no Wretched. So if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and want to continue to do so, would you please consider becoming a Wretched gospel partner? Every dollar you give will be faithfully stewarded. In fact, right now, 83% of every dollar goes directly towards ministry work. Get the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. Visit wretched.org/donate.
Books of the Bible. Nahum, whose name means the Lord comforts, brought a message of comfort to God's people and a prophecy against Nineveh. Nineveh was a powerful city, but they were no match for God. He punished them severely for their wickedness. When you see evil or are tempted towards evil, remember that there are only two possible outcomes: repentance or destruction. This is Wretched Radio with Tom Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. That's right. Highlight of my day is pushing a button at the right time. Look, the body, we all have different roles. My job, to push a button. And when I do it successfully, which is rare, it's a big deal to me. My life is that small. This is Wretched Radio, 1-877-282-BEEP. Leave a message. Please keep it pithy. Ixnay on the airing sway.
Hi, Todd. I was wondering how I deal with my mother-in-law. She believes that God raped Mary to create Jesus. So if the conversation was to come up again, how would you recommend that I explain that he, of course, did not rape Mary?
First of all, you know, the truth is, if you think that this is kind of an out there phone call, it is not. Now, this is an accusation that it's not like spreading like kudzu in the South, but it's out there. God raped Mary. She didn't give her consent. Actually, she did. If you recall, the Holy Spirit appeared to her. Furthermore, this was not physical intercourse. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her. There was no raping going on. And by the way, just to make a distinction here, the act of rape versus the result of intercourse are two different things. So I think that making that distinction in this rather unpleasant question, not unreasonable, but an unpleasant question, is to understand that one act is not the same as the other. Furthermore, Mary was aware what God was doing. Furthermore, and she sang about it, by the way. And furthermore, God did not commit a sexual act with Mary. What a world we live in.
Mr. Friel. Does the cross save us from God the Father's wrath specifically, or the Holy Triune's wrath?
Yes. Remember, it's always, when you're dealing with a Trinity question, the answer is usually yes. Because remember, God is one. And yet, there are three distinct persons. So the Father poured out his wrath on the Son, who was empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet Jesus is God, and yet the person of the Father poured out his wrath on the person of the Son. So the answer to that question is yes. Now, here's the one thing that we do want to be careful about, though. And again, when you're dealing with the Trinity, it always gets a little bit, it can be a little hard just because the concept is above us. Nevertheless, it wasn't the Father pouring out his wrath on himself. That's called patropassionism. That would be the passion of the Father. No, this is the passion of the Christ, the second person of the Trinity, receiving the wrath of the first person of the Trinity, is our understanding of it, because we have a triune God. Three persons, one God. And just a reminder, every time you run into a doctrine that causes you to go, it's kind of hard, that should be an encouragement that the Word of God is true, not a discouragement. There have got to be things about God that are complex and difficult for us to grasp. Otherwise, we would be God. And if there isn't anything more observable than the fact that you and I are not God, I don't know what it is. Don't let doctrines like that God elects, and yet we have genuine responsibility for our decisions. How does that? Let it encourage you, not discourage you. Who grows you in your sanctification? Well, it's both. You actually are being empowered by the Holy Spirit, but you're genuinely growing in sanctification, even though you're given every power and resource by the Holy Spirit. It's not an either or, it's both. And those things shouldn't cause us to go, that's it, I just blew a circuit, I'm out of here, this Christian thing doesn't make sense. No, there's not a ton of them, but there have got to be some elements of God and his operation in the world that cause us to be confused. And a religion that doesn't have anything like that isn't a religion worth its salt. There have got to be things transcendent about God. His ways are not our ways. We are not as smart as God. There's the understatement of the millennium. So let it encourage you, not discourage you.
When I escaped a former quote-unquote church back in 2007 that was obsessed with doing movies, sermon series, and things like that,
cool,
I would still once in a while keep bumping into the so-called pastor of that church. He hates the gospel message. He hates Living Waters and Wretched Radio, and he hates any and everything that they stand for. He knows the gospel message, but he refuses to preach on it. But yet, every time I bump into him, he constantly wants to wave or say, hi, how are you doing? What is my response? Do I grind my teeth and act like I'm happy to see him? Or do I skedaddle out of there because I just don't want to be around those types of wolves?
I feel that. I'm going to try. Please grant me the ability to take this card back and say, I recant on this. Will you allow me that? But I'm gonna make a statement, maybe not a hard and fast rule, because we want to be careful. We need to keep 1 John 2:9-10 involved or in view. And that is, we don't want to do anything that gives the impression to anybody who might be viewing, or even to that individual, that we are in alignment with their theology. In other words, the bad form of ecumenism, that we, by doing something that says we are united when theologically we're not, that is verboten. So with that little caveat, that asterisk, let me just say this, and we'll see if we can live with this statement. Being nice to a pagan, being nice to somebody who is a heretic, being nice to somebody who is in a false system is not sinful. Now, if it violates somehow 1 John 2:9-11, I believe, then you don't do it, because you don't want to be giving the impression that you are in alignment with them. And so that might mean in this scenario, because nobody else is watching, that this person, he knows where you stand. Might you have to say something to him because he's hey, pastor, I just want you to know, I actually care about you, and I am going to be as loving to you as I can possibly be. Now, you know that doesn't mean I agree with you, but I just want you to know, I care for you. And then you can wave. Then you can be nice. You're not giving approval of their false teaching. Now, with that in mind, you do have to be wise about this. You do have to be wise that you don't somehow give that impression. It doesn't make any difference, I'm fine. That my handshake, my wave, my three-pat hug, that is somehow an affirmation of theology. You got to watch that. But having said that, I don't think that we need to feel like, wow, I'm somehow giving an endorsement to them just by being kind to them. And I say that is can be a rule with some exceptions, because Jesus gave us that rule when he said, love your enemies, love them. Now, that's just not a physical enemy like the Romans would have been to the Jews that were being occupied by the Romans, but this would even be a spiritual enemy, a theological enemy, if you will. Being nice doesn't mean that you're selling out. It doesn't mean that you're giving in. It doesn't mean that you're affirming. It just means that you're, you know, being nice. And that, I think, might not be the perfect all-time rule, because there is that little nota bene involved, but I think that should be our guiding principle.
Hello, Mr. Friel.
Okay, first of all, it's Mr. to you.
I'm a new member of a church, and my pastor is awesome and he's solid. His doctrine is great, but he does not preach the gospel in every sermon. How should I deal with that? Should I bring it to him, or should I wait until I'm a more established member before bringing those kinds of concerns to him?
Couple of thoughts for your consideration. Number one, and this is maybe going to sound radical, is there a Bible verse that says that every sermon, theological discourse, or teaching needs to preach the gospel? I think we need to answer that. Now, do we have any implicit verses that would lead us to say, well, that's something that we should be doing because that's the best thing that we can be talking about? And I think that latter question is, yeah, that's the ideal. That's the best, because that's the best thing, and the entire Bible points to that. But there are some texts that aren't going to naturally always lead to that. Nevertheless, I think that should be the desire, because that's what the Bible is all about. Even when it's not preaching the gospel, the Bible is about the gospel. But I wouldn't make this rule that says you absolutely have to sneak it in, even when it's completely a train wreck to do so, and say that the guy is sinning. Instead, even as a non-member, which I would encourage you to do because it sounds like the guy is rock solid, is to meet with him lovingly, respectfully, so grateful for you, encouragingly. I'm curious. Just ask a question. Don't make an accusation. I've noticed that. How come? Boy, I'd love to hear it more. So I'd simply encourage you in that direction, because I sure do love to hear the gospel, and I know others do too. And then leave it at that. Just always do those types of things lovingly and respectfully. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.